Genesis chapter 3. We were blessed yesterday to have a wonderful day in the Lord, a day centered around the Word of God. And certainly as the preachers preached upon that subject, they did so with great power and with great liberty, and that is a blessing to be sure. We need to be thankful for that. That's not always the case. But I felt like each of the men had power and liberty, even despite colds and different things they may have had, to preach. And they prepared their sermons and did just a wonderful job in every respect. And so we rejoice in that today, and we do praise the Lord for it. And as we assigned those topics and then thought about our coming together Sunday, sort of assigned ourselves topics for our time together today. So we will continue in consideration this day of the Word of God, as even Brother John taught in the adult Sunday school class. So we continue to think here this morning and again this evening, if the Lord would allow us to come together for the services tonight once again. Read with me here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in this day ye eat thereof, or that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Since the dawning of creation, the beginning of human history, and with this event that we find in the Garden of Eden, the Word of God has been under attack. Through subtlety, Satan planted a seed of doubt within Eve here as we read. He says unto her, Yea, hath God said? If you consider that humanity hadn't been in existence really all that long, you consider that a time had not went for a very long space at all, here we already have the first attack against the Word of God. Now, we could get technical probably and go back and talk about Satan's fall and those kinds of things. But as far as recorded human history, as far as after man was brought into existence, we see Satan beginning almost immediately his attack upon the Word of God. And he says here to Eve, Yea, hath God said? He casts a seed of doubt in her mind through subtlety. And then he continues to speak to her in these verses, watering and nurturing that seed that it might take root and grow within Eve, in which we see that it does, reaching full bloom as she gives the fruit to Adam. And of course, sin and rebellion against God is the ultimate result of the seed that Satan planted in the woman. Now we know the woman was deceived. Adam, sinning his eyes wide open, was in the transgression. But nonetheless, we see Satan's work began by questioning God's word, by causing it to be doubted. We see that it began here through such meager and small means, by creating a small amount of doubt in her mind. From that time until now, we see that Satan has continued to operate in the same way. With a great amount of passion, with a great amount of fortitude, Satan has continued in his subtlety, with great patience, casting his seed by the way, creating doubt in the hearts and minds of men that fosters and grows into sin and rebellion by whispering in your ear, even as you sit under the preaching of the Word of God, Yea, hath God said? Is that what God has said? Is that what God means? Is that what God would have you to do and be? And we see that He continues to do that still today. God's Word today is attacked by Satan. It is defiled by man. It is diminished by society. It is condemned by the world. It is blasphemed by religion. The Word of God is under attack today. We are exposed to all of these negative platforms on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we are exposed to the diminishment of the world, to the condemnation of society, to the blaspheming of religion, of the Word of God. We see it. We're exposed to it. And we pray that as that seed of Satan is cast our direction, that it doesn't find fertile ground, where it might lodge and take root, where that root might dig deep and grow into fostering sin and rebellion in our lives against God. Yet we see that is the plan, that is the attack, that is the working of Satan in our lives every single day. He does it in so, so many ways. We find that in the world, of course, there is no respect unto the Word of God. With Satan as their leader, he does everything that he can. And here's what we say to that. Let him. Let him mock it. Let the world condemn it. Let the world belittle it. Let the world change it. Let the world pervert it. Let them destroy it. Let them ignore it. Let them rail against it. Let them burn it. Let them destroy it. Let them do all that they can dream up in their, in their vile minds to the Word of God. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 still says, "The Word of God shall stand forever." Let them do those things. Let them do those things. We see that the Word of God stands forever. Let us, on the other hand, act quite differently towards the Word of God. Let us love it. Let us cherish it. Let us appreciate it. Let us use it. Let us cling and cleave to the Word of God, so that when Satan whispers in our ear, "Yea, hath God said," we can say, "Yes, God has said this," and "No, God has not said that." We can answer him as Jesus Christ did in the wilderness outside of Judea with the Word of God. And we can repel his attempts to get us to question, to get us to lay aside the Word of God. Satan wants nothing more for you today than to get you to let go of the Word of God in your life, to get you to quit it, to get you to look to something else instead of it. But we know, the world doesn't see it, but we know its value. The world doesn't understand it, but we see its worth. The world doesn't get it, but we get its importance. So now let us cleave unto it like a husband unto her wife, or a wife unto her husband. Let us leave behind the things that Satan would have for us, and let us cleave as a husband and a wife do together, leaving their family behind, coming together as one, cleaving together as one for their life and their journey ahead. Let us cleave unto the Word of God in this fashion. Let us leave behind all the other things. Let us leave behind the doubt that is so natural. Let us leave behind the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us leave behind the writings and wisdom of man. Let us leave behind the perversions, and let us cleave to the Word of God as it was put before us so very well yesterday. Let us leave all the rest, and let us cleave. I mean, get that picture in your mind of a wife, of a husband, leaving their family and cleaving together as one. Let us leave behind all the other things. Are some of those things beneficial at times? Sure they are. Some of those things instructional? Yes, they are. Some of those things cause us to be improved? They can be. But the point is that if we get distracted from the Word of God, if we allow those things to replace it, then we have failed. Let us leave those things behind. Let us cleave unto the Word of God. Because if we don't have the Word of God in our lives as the bedrock, as the foundation, as the instruction manual, as the guide, as the rule, as all the things that it needs to be in our life, then we are failing as God's people in this world today. We need to lift up this book. We need to keep it in our lives in every form and fashion. We need to cleave to it by leaving all of the rest behind and keeping this book in a place of central importance in all that we do. To illustrate this point, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. We're only going to read two verses here, but it communicates to us the actions of a singular man. In this passage of Scripture, we find they are, beginning in verse 1, the last words of David. David, nearing the end of his life, he spends some time recognizing, he spends his time thanking, he spends his time calling attention to the men that had been so faithful to him during his life. From the time that he fled Saul, through the time he had to flee from Absalom, right up to the time when he was about to die, David had faithful men that stayed with him, that fought for him, that protected him, men that did so many wonderful and valiant things in the service of the Lord unto the king, that he takes note of all of these things and these men in this passage of Scripture. And notice especially here in verse number 9, 2 Samuel 23, he talks to us about a man named Eleazar. Now, this is not the Eleazar that was the high priest or Aaron's son that is spoken of much in the book of Exodus. This is a different Eleazar. It's the son of Dodo, as we see here, verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahuite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines till his hand was weary, and his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Among these mighty men, you can see that David had three in particular that were the closest, that were the most valiant, that were the most trusted. And among those three was this man Eleazar. He also had 30 after the three that were close and trusted as well. But of the three, he draws our attention to this man. Eleazar was one of these mighty men that had led David's army. And though the details in these two verses are somewhat withholden from us, as far as how many Philistines died, as far as where exactly this battle was, was conducted and all of those kinds of things, we are told that in this battle, this man Eleazar fought valiantly. We're told that he accomplished a great feat. We're told that he fought with courage and zeal, with bravery and gusto, in the service of king and country, and in doing so, he honored God with his service unto King David. Like most men of war in his day, of course, Eleazar, being a soldier, a man among men, he knew how to use a sword. He knew how to fight. This man was a trained man of war. You picture whatever in your mind today is, the best of the best when it comes to our soldiers. And this man would be that and more. He was skilled and trained. He knew how to fight. He knew how to protect. He knew how to win. He knew how to do all those things that a soldier should do. But he also knew how to lead. And that is a skill most precious. This man knew how to lead. He knew how to be an example. And we notice here in this passage of Scripture, this great accomplishment that is ascribed unto him is that he slaughtered, seemingly single-handed, the Philistines and defied them here in this place. Again, we're not told numbers, we're not told how many, but it seems as if that he stood alone in this day. And being undeterred by the fact that he was outnumbered, the fact that he was outgunned, so to speak, he fought. He continued on in the battle and is credited with a great number of those that were slain. We notice here in verse number 9, at the end of verse number 9, that the men of Israel were gone away. At this time, when the Philistines were sore against the Israelites. They were coming against them in battle and all of these things. We see the men of Israel fled. They left. There was no one with which to fight. Now, I will offer this caveat in verse number 9. It could be that the other two mighty men and David fought with them. Because it says when, in verse number 9, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together, talking about the three mighty men and David. Perhaps David and these two men fought. Any way you look at it, you see that the greatest numbers of their strength left. They fled away. It brings to mind the verse in Psalm, I believe it's 78, where it says, being armed in the day of battle, they turned back for fear. They turned back. They quit. They didn't go to fight, but they turned away from the fight, leaving Eleazar to go out and to fight pretty much on his own. He was vastly outnumbered, but he set his hand to the sword anyway. He was outarmed, no doubt, and still he did not turn back, though the men of Israel had. As the battle progressed, he retained his hold upon his weapon until his strength was gone and the enemy was dead. And at the end of this battle, we notice here in verse number 10, the Bible tells us that his hand clave unto the sword. He had fought so mightily and so valiantly. He had fought with so much passion and zeal. He had fought with so much desire to win the battle and victory and protect his people and to protect his king that he never let go of his sword, no matter what the situation. He never stopped thrusting it through. He never stopped swinging it. He never stopped acting valiantly in this fight. And when it came to the time when all the enemy had been slain, all the enemy had been thrust through, when it came to the point in time when there was no one left to fight, they were all dead, and Eleazar was left alone, that his hand was still stuck to the sword. He had grasped it so firm and so hard, he had held on to it for so long, that even desiring to at this point, he could not let it go. He could not remove it from his grasp. And that may sound far-fetched to some, but you do your research and you'll find that that is a condition that does take place. There are stories and accounts of many people that have been in a situation like this, and they have had to have their hands or their arm muscles manipulated to get their grasp to release, some even requiring surgery to get it to happen because it had been so long in their hand. It had been to the point where he had no strength left at the end of this battle, and yet he could not let it go. Have you ever fought the battles in your life to the very point of exhaustion, thinking that you had no more strength left? That's where this man was, and even under those circumstances, he still could not and would not lay down his sword. Oh, that the men and women of God would take such a grasp upon the Word of God today. Our sword that we take out into the world. Our sword that we carry with us every single day. Our sword that we use to divide asunder, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us. Oh, that we would use the Word of God in this fashion, not just that it would be a casual rendering or relationship that we have with it. For far too many of us in this room this morning, our relationship with the sword that God has given us to use for offense and defense in this world to divide us under even in our own hearts and lives, this Word of God, our relationship with it is too casual. It is too clinical. It is too much removed. It does have a place in our lives, no doubt. It has a place in our lives, perhaps we would say of importance. But how many of us can describe our relationship with the Word of God in the terms of the relationship that this man had with his sword? How many of us can define it that way? I'm ashamed to say that many times I cannot define it that way. I cannot say that my hand cleaves to it so much that even when I want to, because I'm exhausted and the battle's over or I don't want to fight anymore, I can't even let it go. I mean, think about that. Having a relationship with the Word of God that even when your flesh wants to let it go, you can't. Because you cleave to it in the Spirit so hard. So firmly. And have fought with it so valiantly over the course of time that you just can't let it go. Oh, that we would grab hold of the sword of truth that God has given us, that we heard so much about yesterday and continue to think about today, that we would cleave unto the Word of God in this fashion, that we would be taken with the Word of God and hold it fast, that we would use it in our lives. Turn over with me to Hebrews 4. Keep your place there. We'll be back. Brother John hit on this verse this morning, but yesterday it was left pretty well untouched. Hebrews chapter number 4. Verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, knowing everything that you heard about the Word of God yesterday. Take this verse, think about what it says. How much value does this Word of God have to us, this tool, this sword? Divides asunder. Asunder means to make space between, to separate. This Word is so powerful that it can separate in us between our soul, which is the eternal part of us that lives on, and our spirit, which is our heart, our emotion, that part of us that we have here that if we've been born again, of course, communes with God, can even divide asunder. What a powerful tool. What a wonderful sword. We wield it in our own lives that we might be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, to be able to divide asunder between truth and error, to separate the two. To use it in our lives to make decisions and to guide our homes, to raise our children. That again, we can divide asunder between right and wrong. We need to wield the sword with passion and with courage. We need to hold on to it in our lives and understand it's important. Let it be ready and firmly planted in our hand to divide asunder. It takes zeal, it takes purpose of heart, it takes commitment. All these things Eliezer had as he went to battle. All these things he had. Think about these few thoughts with me. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Before Eleazar could slay the enemy, he had to have a weapon in his hand. He had to have a weapon in his hand. Sure, he maybe could have done some damage fighting with his hand. Surely he was skilled in hand-to-hand combat. But when the enemy has swords and bows, that's what you need to fight. He had to have a weapon in his hand. He had to identify which weapon was the best, which weapon would get him what he needed that day. Laying his hand upon his sword, we see, first of all, that he took hold. He took hold of the sword. The sword, as it is pictured here in this battle, is not girded to his side. It is not with his armor bearer, if he had one. He didn't leave it upon the chariot or upon the horse that he rode. He didn't simply have it as his possession and leave it on the coffee table at home. But he had his sword with him in the day of battle. It was there. Not only was it there, but he took a firm hold upon that sword, identifying what was the best weapon, the best tool to use. And as Eleazar took hold and grasped upon that weapon, it was not a new feeling. It was not something that was unique. It wasn't something that was a new experience. Eleazar had laid his hand upon that sword thousands and thousands and thousands of times to practice, to train, to fight. He knew how it felt. He knew its reach. He knew how to make it most effective in the battle. In other words, as he lay his hand upon it and he took a firm grasp and hold, he knew what he was doing with it. He knew what he had in his hand. He knew the power of the sword. He knew the ability of the sword. He knew what he could do with it. Oh, that all those things were true with us concerning the Word of God. Honestly, there are times in our lives when we face a problem or we face a trial, an enemy, and somebody directs us to the Word of God, and it feels like it's brand new. Well, I've never approached this problem that way. It's like Eleazar putting his hand around another man's sword or grabbing a sling instead. It feel weird. Out of place. Unique. And sometimes in our lives it's that way. We're not accustomed to grabbing a hold of this sword every moment of the day of our life and thrusting it through our enemy and through our trials and through our tribulations. And so there are times and seasons of life where when we reach for it, it feels strange to the hand. It feels somewhat clumsy and awkward. Isn't it amazing when you watch someone that has been trained to fight or has been trained in any skill and it seems as if they are at one with whatever implement they may have, whatever they're using. And if you perchance have the ability or have the opportunity, I should say, to try what they're doing, man, doesn't it feel clumsy? Feel so awkward and strange? Well, how are they able to do that? How are they able to get to that place where they can wield the sword with such precision, with such balance, with such grace and power? The answer to that is by reason of use. By taking your hand and firmly grasping upon that sword day after day after day after day after day. Putting your hand thereupon is not a casual action. It is not for the faint of heart. It is not for a casual relationship. If this man had treated his sword that way, he would be dead. If he had said, well, I'll leave it in the chariot and I'll run and get it if I need it. Or if he said, well, it's girded to me or whatever, we'll see what happens. He'd be dead. But that's the way we approach the Word of God so often. It is there. It is a part of our toolkit or part of our resources. And we go to it in times of duress and we run to it in times of difficulty, perhaps. But it needs to be more than that. It needs to be more than just a casual place that we go or something that we resort to. It needs to be the implement that's in our hand each and every day that we would attack every problem, every situation, everything that comes to pass with it in our hand and cleave to it. Cleave to it. Grab a hold of it. Not only did Eleazar have to take a hold of it, but and identify what was right for him, but he also had to pick which sword. And to us, if we were to examine, 10 different swords up here today, it all looked the same. We'd be like, okay, what's the difference? Why would you want this one instead of that one? But to a man skilled in war, there was a difference. There was a difference. And he selected the one that he knew that he needed, the best one for the job at hand. That's exactly what we do or need to do with this sword. Leaving behind the wisdom and the educations of man, leaving behind the attacks of religion and the seeds of doubt that Satan has sown, leaving behind all of those things, we need to take the Word of God in our hand. Identifying it. Not all of the perversions and translations, not all of the writings of man, not those things, but grab a hold of the Word of God. Don't put the wrong sword in your hand. Don't put the wrong sword in your hand, but grab a hold of that sword. To take hold of the Word of God today, we must study it. We must hide it away in our hearts. Understand what we have here today as powerful and as the expression of the mind of God given to us to live and to serve and to fight. Oh, that we would take that kind of thought into, or put that kind of thought into the Word of God today. Grabbing a hold of it. Grabbing a hold of it firmly with all of our energy, with all of our might, with all of our strength, so that it would not be able to be thrust out of our hand. Let us grasp the handle of truth in the same manner today. Not casually, but with purpose. Skilled to its proper and ready use. Oh, we need men and women of God today in our churches that are skilled with the sword. That are understanding of what they have in their hands. And understand how it is wielded and how it is used. That we might be able to take the fight to the enemy, of course, to Satan, to his foes, to sin, to temptation, to all those things that we daily war and fight against. Let us grab a hold and use it in our lives. Well, secondly, not only did Eleazar have to take hold of the sword with energy, with gusto, with bravery and courage to go into the fight, and he did so. He started to fight. He started to thrust them through. He started to overcome the enemy. Eleazar not only had to grab it and hold it fast, but Eleazar had to retain his grasp thereon. In other words, it wasn't good enough just for him to take a good grip at the beginning. But once he was grasped thereupon, he could not let it go. He could not relax his hand. He could not say, I need a break. He couldn't switch hands. He couldn't say, just give me a second here. No, he had to keep his hand upon his sword to keep fighting. And the reason why at the end that his hand could not let go of the sword, could not release his grasp, could not get it out of his hand was because he had never relaxed his grip beforehand. I mean, think about that. Understand what I'm saying here. The reason why he had such a firm and involuntary hold at the end was because in the beginning, in the middle of the fight, he never relaxed his grip. He never let go. He never said, let me take a break. He never said, let me try another weapon. Let me try something different. Let me see if this version is better. Let me see if that version is better. Let me see if the writings of man on this subject are better than the Word of God. No, he didn't do that. Why? Because he knew he had the best weapon. He was skilled in its use. And he was determined to make it unto the end. He retained his hold upon this weapon. He did so. He did so in the face of opposition. You need to retain your grip upon the sword of the Lord, upon the Word of God, in the face of the opposition that we see every single day as we go out into this world, even as we stay at our homes. Retain your grip on that opposition. Retain your grip, though they will try to rend it from you. Some will try to overrun you. Some will try even to discourage you from its use. You don't need that. It's just a crutch. You don't need that. You don't need that sword. You don't need the Bible. You don't need the Word of God. You're weak because of that. Or, here, I've got something better. Yea, if God said you need to come to church every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, has God said that you need to dress right and look right and act right as far as a child of God is concerned to please Him? Yea, hath God said that you need to be an example of Christ in everything that you do? Yea, hath God said, does what church you go to matter? He's saying those things all the time. And he does so in the voices of our co-workers and our friends. He does so in the voices of our politicians, in the voices of our acquaintances, and in the voices inside of our head. He's saying that every single day, trying to get us to relax our grip upon the sword. Because if we just relax for a moment our grip upon this word, then we have lost the ability to do what Eleazar is accomplishing here. We cannot relax our grip. In the face of opposition, don't let it go. Don't let it be torn away. Don't let it discourage you from its use. But continue on. And let me tell you, it's not popular today. In a sense, and understand what I mean by this, in a sense, the scriptures, the Bible, is not unpopular. In a sense, it is still in our society. You see it when you go into stores, they're still making plaques with verses or perversions of verses on it. I mean, they're still doing that. But those things are not the Word of God. When we are talking about thus saith the Lord and everything that was preached to us yesterday, if you grab that sword and if you wield it in your life and if you live by it, it will be a very unpopular thing. Very unpopular thing. You will face oppression. And secondly, retain your grip thereupon, not only in the face of opposition, but in the face of loneliness or desertion. In the face of loneliness, keep hold of the sword. Don't lay it down because everyone else goes away. Notice here again in 2 Samuel chapter number 23 in verse number 9. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ehuite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And then it tells us in verse 10, he, Eleazar, rose. And he went and smote the Philistines. Everyone left him. And he fought valiantly by himself. Valiantly did he fight. And he did not get discouraged because the other men left. Why? Because he was a leader. Men, as we lead our homes, there are going to be times when we fight battles all by ourselves. I don't mean that your wife isn't supporting you or your children are against you. That's not what I mean. But the point is that we are the leaders of our homes and we are fighting battles every day. And sometimes we find ourselves fighting those battles alone. What are we going to do? Are we going to let go of our sword? Are we going to say, well, everyone else has left off doing this. Why should I demand of my wife or my children or my home that it should operate in a certain way or run in a certain way? Why should I lead my family in that way? Let me go backwards. Let me drop the sword. Mothers, you face battles every day. Dad's off at work. Kids, perhaps, maybe a lot of us homeschool. Some don't, of course, and all of that. Either way, you're taking care of things at home. You're taking care of children and all of that. You're fighting battles. Your children, they're pulling at you. They're trying to get you distracted. Your husband's off at work, and because he's off at work, you probably think he doesn't care about what's going on at home. And you're fighting a battle, and it seems like you're alone. It seems like everyone else has left the battlefield and left you to tend to what's going on. What are you going to do? Don't let go of the sword. Keep your grasp firmly thereupon and wield what it has to say to us that we might win whatever battle, whatever skirmish is going on in that moment of our life. Oh, how we need to be doing this. In our churches, we need to be wielding the sword of truth that we might carry forth as God would have us to and please Him and fight the battles with the sword that He has placed in our hand. We can't let it down today because it's not a popular message. We can't let it down today because it's not attracting people. We can't lay it aside for a more modern thought about what God said. We don't have to wonder what God said. We have, thus saith the Lord, let us use it. Eleazar wasn't going to lay down his sword in the midst of the battle and pick up a slingshot. Slingshots were valuable. They were useful. But you know what? When you're surrounded by 20 soldiers in the proximity of 5 feet, that's not the weapon of choice. And he wasn't going to use it. He wasn't going to put it down for that. Oh no. He had what he needed and he stuck with it. We need to stick with the Word of God today. even through opposition, even in the face of loneliness. But then notice here in verse number 10, you need to retain your hold upon your sword even in the face of exhaustion. In the face of exhaustion, hold on to your sword. Being tired, being worn out, being without strength is not an excuse to let go. Notice here in verse number 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. Notice there that he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. The way that I picture this unfolding is that as the battle wore on, of course, his strength waned. His adrenaline was probably still very high, but his strength waned. His hand is weary. He's slaying the last of the Philistines, and he brings them to their defeat. And as he slays the last one or thrusts them through, he collapses on the ground, having accomplished that which he had been set to. And as he folds there, perhaps even on top of his enemy that he had conquered, there lay his sword still in his hand. No matter how tired he got, no matter how much it burned, no matter how much it hurt, no matter how many enemies he faced, he still clung to the sword. Tiredness is not an excuse. His strength, note here, was not exhausted until the last enemy was slain. Nobody says in our battles that we fight today or in our life in general that we're going to have all of our strength until the battle's over. But what God shows us through this example and promises us is that we will have enough strength to make it to the end. Even if it is using our last drop of energy as the last enemy is slain, God has said there will be enough. Trust Him in it. And don't let go of the sword, no matter how tired you are. You can apply that in a few ways. Some battles that you fight in life, they're not over quickly. You fight them day after day after day after day after day for years. They're there. You have to slay the enemy through. And while the enemy may be a little different every day, it's all the same battle. It's all the same circumstance, so to speak. And so what has to happen in that time is you have to keep the sword firmly planted in your hand and thrusting that enemy through. And God has promised no matter how long the battle goes, you'll have strength to make it to the end. Keep the sword in your hand. Keep it in your hand and use it. Keep it in your hand and be blessed by it. Don't let it go. If he had let it go, even if there was only two of the enemy left and he was tired and he somehow had let it go, I think it was stuck in his hand by that time, but I'm saying if he had, he'd be dead. His enemy would have overcame him. But he didn't do that. He kept it. He fought. It could be also when you think about life. You know, as we grow up into adulthood and we're, anywhere from our young adult stage all the way through middle life and even a little bit further, we have energy, we have gusto, we have zeal, we have the desire and want to serve the Lord if we're saved, and we have the ability because of strength. But as our strength fades over the course of time, understand that with that fading strength, you are not allowed to drop the sword. Just because your strength may be fading, just because the years may be catching up to you, as we often hear, just because that's happening, that is not an excuse to drop the sword, continue using it and wielding it right into the very end. Right into the very end. God will give you the strength. Your job is to keep wielding the sword until the last enemy is thrust through. God will provide the strength. Though we may be weary, let us press on. Let us retain our grip. Let us continue to use the Word of God as God has called us to. We need to encourage one another in this, that we would give our last full measure of devotion in this fight to retaining our grip upon the sword, that it might cleave in our hand. Think about it. I mean, today if we had somehow we're able to arrange a trial, able to arrange a contest. And we were able to say, Those who are able drop their swords. And somehow we're able to arrange that. Would your hand cleave to it? Would it be so ingrained in you that there is just no physical way for you to quit, no spiritual way for you to let it go? Brother Gordon mentioned that yesterday when he was talking about the King James Bible. He said, I've been preaching this book for 40 years. I'm not going to quit now. I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to change. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Cleaved to the sword. The Word of God cleaved to is a powerful thing. And so we see in the end of this battle, there was an involuntary connection between this man and his sword. Involuntary. He could not sever it, even though at that moment he probably really wanted to. Even though perhaps he slumped from the lack of energy, it was all drained. And as he lay there, it still stuck in his hand. It was an involuntary connection. When purposed in this way, there will be established an involuntary connection between us and the sword of truth, us and the Word of God. This will go with us to our grave if it be thus established. But if in our youth, if in the years of our life, we keep letting it go, we keep letting it go, we keep letting it go. If we keep severing ourselves from it, then this involuntary connection is not established. Let it be established in us so that we can be like the story of an old saint that is told that lay upon his deathbed, having his faculties mostly gone, mentally anyway, not able to recognize his son or his daughter, his wife, not able to really even know where he was or what was going on. And yet when the preacher that was present to comfort and to help the family and to be a blessing to this man as he could, leaned down and whispered in the ear of this man, Jesus, the man responds and says, oh, I know who he is. In these 50 years that I have been his, I shall see him shortly. And thus, in short order, he died. That is what clinging or cleaving to the sword looks like in our lives. Taking it right to the end. And even in the very end of our life, not being able to let it go. That involuntary connection, let it be true in our lives. So the sword cleaves to the hand, even in death. As we reach that final part of our life, oh, that our commitment would be so evidenced, our zeal and our desire so clear, so resolute. The Word of God is quick and is powerful. It is the greatest weapon to fight in this spiritual warfare that we are in. It's the greatest thing to guide our lives. There is so much to learn from it. And oh, how we need to cleave unto it. And not just allow our relationship to be casual, not just allow our relationship to be, somewhat like a magazine or any other book that we might casually read. Let us take it and apply it because this book is alive. It's alive and it does wondrous things in our lives today. So don't believe the lies of Satan when he whispers, yea, hath God said. Don't allow the seed of that doubt to have any fertile ground in your heart. If you have that sword firmly planted in your hand, you know that God has said, and what God has said, let us wield it against the enemy. Let's stand. We'll